reading is taken from St Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Jesus drives out an evil spirit. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
I wonder whether you think you're a little bit more cynical than you used to be. I think I probably am. When products with great claims are pushed at us, I tend to think, really? Or if there is an unknown, unexpected voice on the phone, do you find yourself wondering if it might possibly be a scam? I'm not the only cynic around here, jarmy good. Or, I confess, if there is an absolutely stunning actress or celebrity or something, I know perfectly well that she has had work done. And I also know that the photograph I'm looking at has been extraordinarily airbrushed. And therefore, when she is at home, with a cup of coffee and her tracksuit bottoms on, she doesn't look a lot like what I'm looking at now at all. And I think that is the way it goes, really, nowadays, that we don't take for granted, or we don't take as gospel truth, everything that is claimed or that we see. And I think we are often unsure of the claims of the truth that we see and hear. Or if, for instance, you take high-profile celebrities, it doesn't matter who, political or in the fashion world or maybe royal or whoever, we all know that they have a team of people building their brand, don't we? They are starting and stoking stories about them. They're looking for photo opportunities. They're wanting to associate them very positively with things. And we think, but what's real? And maybe that's a great question, in fact. I think we are all increasingly yearning for truth that we can really rely on. And in some areas, it really matters. I mean, obviously, it doesn't matter whether a celebrity has or hasn't had Botox. But there are some areas of life where truth really matters. Aren't we all horrified to think that most Russian citizens have no access to independent media at a time of war? Or when it comes to elections, whether it's American ones or any around the world or our own, we want, indeed we need, to know really what the people who are making claims and who may govern us really actually think, what they're made of. We're looking for integrity, aren't we? I think we really are. And we want our children to be taught truth in school, and to have conversations about what truth is, more than just my truth or your truth. Is there any objectivity in it? And as to people, of course, we rightly ask, who are they really? So authenticity really matters. Which brings us to this detailed report of one Sabbath very early in Jesus' ministry. Of course, until he was 30, Jesus has probably been pretty low profile. He's been apprenticed to Joseph as a carpenter or builder, and of course his friends in Nazareth will have known him, but basically until this moment he is nowhere near famous. And then Mark's gospel starts with real suddenness. Chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What? Hold on. Last week he was just a carpenter, and he's now who? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? That is the central question that is posed for them, then, and of course for us now. Well, Mark does everything speedily, gives us every sort of authentication that anyone could ask for. First, a prophecy from the great Isaiah, fulfilled in Jesus. Then the endorsement of a contemporary prophet, John the Baptist. Then, at Jesus' public baptism, God's own voice from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Then Jesus is tested by the devil in the desert for 40 days and wins the spiritual victory over the counter-kingdom. Then he follows the established pattern of a rabbi and calls disciples who immediately leave their lives behind and gladly follow. And now, it's all pretty breathless really, isn't it, in half a chapter, we have him in the centre of local spiritual life, the synagogue, teaching and causing utter astonishment, such that the last verse of our passage was, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. His reputation suddenly exploded everywhere. What are the people so struck by? Jesus' authority. We see Jesus teaching. Mark's emphasis is not so much on the content. In fact, in this passage, we don't hear anything of what he was actually talking about. But we really hear about the people's reaction. They are astounded. Now, in Mark's Gospel, because there's quite a lot of speed and drama in Mark's Gospel, there are a lot of different words used for surprised and struck and that sort of thing. But this verse, this particular word, isn't just a mild ooh. It means staggered. And it even has an edge of alarm in it. They were really disturbed by what they were hearing and seeing. And it makes it quite clear the reason is Jesus' authority. Verse 22, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So what's the contrast being drawn here? These teachers of the law, they are, of course, usually the authority and much looked up to by all the people. So what's their style of teaching that the people are so familiar with? The rabbis of the day would teach after doing loads of reading of previous academic theological teachers, and they would cite their sources, opinions, based on opinions, and then they say that, on the whole, they personally thought X, Y, or Z. But Jesus' teaching was really different. It isn't full of footnotes and quotations from others, apart, of course, from quotations from his own father who breathed scripture in the first place. Jesus' teaching didn't really invite a passive response. It was prophecy, not at all in the sense of foretelling the future, but meaning that it was the very word of God, spoken freshly and directly. No wonder the people were amazed, alarmed. It wasn't just theoretical, but confronted the people with the absolute claim of God on their whole lives. So they were electrified. What's more, it's fascinating, isn't it, that this authoritative presence of Jesus has a directly provocative effect on the man possessed by a demon. Jesus' authority, of course, poses an existential threat to that demon. So he cries out in terror, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" And, interestingly, he answers our central question of who Jesus is. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And he knows what Jesus can do too. "Have you come to destroy us?" The brief answer to that is yes. Later, John, one of the awestruck disciples present at this scene, was to write, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." In a head-to-head between the devil and Jesus, there can never be the slightest doubt about who has ultimate authority. The demon's ability, of course, to convulse the man shows how much power it has over the flesh, but at a word from Jesus, "Be quiet, come out of him," the demon shrieks and does just that. Jesus is going to call the shots, not the evil spirits. He doesn't need the help of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms to assert his authority. Yes, the evil spirit is telling the truth, but Jesus knows what its attitude to him really is, and that is resistance to his authority. So he speaks that word of command. That's all it takes. Not a complicated rigmarole, but a word. No wonder the people are more amazed even than they were before. This sense of authority in the teaching translates into action too. We can feel it as he speaks, but then we can see it as he orders evil spirits out and they obey him. This authority is backed up by power. The devil has had to acknowledge Jesus' authority. We also see that Jesus uses that authority mercifully and to bring freedom. The man is no longer oppressed. He has been made free for life. And this is what Jesus still does. An encounter with Jesus can bring freedom from fear, from addictions, from lifelong patterns of misery or self-reproach or lack of confidence, from doubt and hopelessness. We need and we can encounter Jesus and get free. And how much more our society and our world does too. Sadly, it's now a truism to say that there is an epidemic of hopelessness at the moment, a sense that everything's broken. But oh, how much does that point to the fact that we need the truth and the hope and the freedom that only Jesus can bring in his dynamic power. Interestingly, in 2017, a survey was done quite widely in our nation. I wonder what you would guess if I asked you what proportion of people said that they were open to having a personal conversation about Jesus. I won't put you on the spot and actually ask you, especially after I asked you to move and you're now very close, and that won't be fair at all. But actually, in 2017, 1 in 5 people said that they would be open to a conversation about Jesus. Now, I know that I think many of us, tell ourselves a narrative. Ooh, it's tough out there. Jesus' reputation is mud. Nobody's interested in spirituality at all. It's really worrying to talk about my faith. I daren't because I'm going to bump into either utter apathy or real hostility. So, low profile. Let's keep a low profile. But actually, 1 in 5 is pretty good, isn't it? And, hallelujah, the survey was repeated last year, 6 years later, and it's now 1 in 3. 1 in 3. Now, that, I think, goes with that epidemic of homelessness we're talking about. People are looking at the stuff that they used to rely on and thinking, it don't work. They are thinking those cynical thoughts that I was saying at the beginning, and they're going, who's real? What's real? What about these claims? Nothing adds up. Every politician is the same, everybody is the same, nothing. Well, people very easily go into cynicism, and that breaks hope off at the root, doesn't it? But they are reaching out and saying, so, does anyone out there know of a hope that will last? Has anyone out there got a look in their eye that tells me that they've got that hope in their life? That they're not disappearing into all the pessimism that the rest of us are? We are a church full of people with that light in our eye. I can see it standing here. And your friends and family need to see it too. So that if that pessimism is beginning to engulf them, they know to whom to turn, to ask the questions that could bring them to an answer and an encounter with the Jesus that is dynamic, that we've just been hearing about. The Jesus that speaks these words of truth, and who takes action to break all those patterns so that people's lives can be transformed here and for eternity. I think people don't really so much want a conversation about church or about spirituality more generally. They are attracted by the person of Jesus. And if you know him, then you can make that introduction. As people see what is in front of them, what Jesus says they will begin to see is direct from God. It is true in the way that we are yearning for. It's fresh and life-changing. And he has that authority to bring freedom. So, let's cancel that narrative in our heads that what we know isn't of any interest to anyone else much. That we're part of some funny little niche interest which other people have grown out of. Oh no, we have the truth that did change the world and still does and still can. I wonder if you get missionary letters. I hope you do. I imagine you may well pray for people who are overseas or in ministries in this country. And you will read stories of what is happening through their ministry. Some of us will have been on the WhatsApp group supporting Finn and Barbara while they were in Ivory Coast. It is so encouraging to plug into stories of those who are perhaps a little more on the front line than we feel we are. Receive that hope. May it build your faith so that you have stories to tell to those who do not have that light in their eye. So let's allow Jesus to build his reputation increasingly in our lives and through our lives, that the world might discover him afresh and grow in hope for eternity. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we lift up your name. We lift it up as we sing our worship. We lift it up as we ponder on your word. We lift it up as we think of the things you're still doing on the front line in mission work and individually in people's lives. We thank you and glorify you for the reality, the power, the hope that is in your name. And as we continue to worship you today, we pray that you will be glorified and we will be changed, so that that light in our eye is something that draws friends and family to want to know you better. in Jesus' name. Amen.